What a joy to go through 1 Peter. I hope you're enjoying our time in 1 Peter. You know what Martin Luther said about 1 Peter? One of the noblest books in the New Testament. A pattern of excellence. In the same class as Romans and the Gospel of John. Wow. It's been described, 1 Peter's been described as a short resume of the whole New Testament and of the faith and the obedience it inspires. So if you don't have time to read the New Testament, just read 1 Peter. You'll get a resume of the whole thing. Today we're looking at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. When I first looked at the passage, I said, that doesn't look so hard. Two commands. Thank you, Mark. He's the one who assigns these things. Abstain from sinful desires. Second command, live good lives among the pagans. That shouldn't be so hard to teach people those two commands. You probably know them already. Command number one, abstain from sinful desires. Can you say that with me? Abstain from sinful desires. First command. Second command, live good lives among the pagans. You say it? Live good lives among the pagans. Two commands. Man, that's easy. Shouldn't be hard to teach people just two commands. The Jews had to learn 10 commands. And we only have two here from Peter. Well, you know, Jesus told His disciples to go and make disciples. But He didn't say, teach them the commands that I taught you. He didn't say that. He said, teach them to obey everything that He commanded them. It's not too difficult to teach what the commands are. You've already got these two commands, right? What's the first one? Abstain from sinful desires. Number two, You got it. I can just close my Bible. No, we can't stop there because in order to teach people to obey, what do you have to do? You've got to give them reasons why they ought to obey. Anita was telling me the soldiers here in Switzerland, they're given orders and that's it. Well, when I was in the army, we got orders, but they didn't say that's it. They said, this will save your life. This is a matter of life and death. Wow, I better listen up here. I've got a good reason. It's not difficult to teach these two commands. Abstain from sinful desires. It's not difficult to teach people, live good lives among the pagans. But you know, the little kids, they're smarter than we are. The little kids, they say, "Why, Mommy?" And that's where the action is. Why should we abstain from sinful desires? What's so bad about sinful desires? I mean, everybody has them. Head knowledge will not result in a change in conduct. It's got to get down here where the heart is. And I have to tell myself, soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. So let's look at these two commands. Command number one, abstain from sinful desires. Jesus taught us to love God with all your heart. When a young man came to him and said, "Lord, of all the commandments," they had 613 commandments, and they always argue about which is the most one. "Of all the commandments, which is the most important one?" Jesus said, "The first commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Something happens in here. All your heart. You see, that's where it's got to go to. Love God with your heart. And if we are commanded to abstain from sinful desires, it's got to go from up here, you know the command already, to down here. In early November, I preached a sermon on 1 Peter 1:17. The command was, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You probably don't remember that. I do. We talked about how do you do that? How do I live as a stranger? Well, we're full of hope. The next command was, we're holy. I won't go over that one. That's a long time ago. My question is, why does he call them strangers and aliens? Strangers and aliens? Well, probably when they came across the border, they had a foreign passport, right? No. They weren't illegal aliens that sneaked across the border. No. Why does he call them that? He calls them that. They were strangers and aliens because they were first and foremost citizens of heaven. I can ask you, are you a stranger? Are you an alien? What kind of ID do you have? Well, I got a little red thing here, and it's a big long German word, something. What is it, Anita? Something Billigung or something like that. I'm a resident. I have a C permit. Are you an alien? Richard, are you an alien?
A B.
You're what?
A B.
He's an alien. How many aliens here? Raise your hand. All right. Strangers and aliens. It's not because of their passport they were aliens or their residence card. It was because they were citizens of heaven. Now, in that sense, we're all aliens if we're Christians. Is that right or not?
Yes.
Shake your head. Yes, I am an alien. It's like Alcoholic Anonymous. Hello, my name is Jim, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, hello, my name is Jim. I'm an alien and a stranger. And my wife, Anita, who was born in Basel, is also an alien. She speaks good Basel Dutch, though, and I don't. It doesn't depend on whether or where we live. It doesn't depend on that. It depends on where our primary citizenship is. And Peter is saying, hey, you guys way up there in Bithynia and Pontus in Asia, and you're aliens and you're strangers. As Christians, we should not be distinguished from others by what country we come from, or what language we speak, or our customs. Wherever we reside, we're always aliens. We take part in everything as citizens, and we put up with everything because we're foreigners. Every foreign land is our home. And every home is a foreign land. We're here in the flesh, but we don't live according to the flesh. We spend our days on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now these people to whom Peter was writing, they were living in a place that was hostile to Christians. Have you felt hostility here? If you're an alien and you're in Switzerland, some have and some haven't. But they felt it. They were going through suffering, and they were going through persecution. And, well, you know the drill. Neighbors had dumped trash in their backyard, and the kids in the neighborhood beat up on their kids on the way to school. And everything was always a burden. And then Peter's letter arrived. Thank you, Peter, for these commands. Do this, do that. Just what I needed. They told me, cheer up, things could get worse, and I cheered up, and guess what? They got worse. Peter's letter arrived, and here are all these commands that finish me off. No, Peter does not do that. He doesn't do that. His purpose is not to tear them down. His purpose is to build them up. And that's why he starts out encouraging them. He said, I want to tell you how much I love you. But he was the apostle, so his responsibility was to give these difficult commands, these difficult instructions. But he does it because he loves them, not because he wants to beat them up. He calls them beloved, dearly beloved. Agapetoi in the King James, dearly beloved. He loved them deeply. He says, I urge you. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I beg, I urge you. In this verse, I urge you, abstain from sinful desires. That's an order, no? It's not a harsh word. It's a very gentle word. It's a word that people used it to Jesus. Jesus, please help me. Help my daughter. Help me. I'm sick. Paul uses it when he's speaking in God's name and the Holy Spirit's power. He urges them. Romans 12, 1. That's not a harsh command. I beseech you. That's our same word here. I encourage you. give yourself as a spiritual sacrifice. It can be used sometimes of a comfort, in a context of comforting. It can be, the noun form of it is paraclete. You know what paraclete is, don't you? Paraclete is the comforter, another name for the Holy Spirit. So Peter's not being too harsh here. Okay, I urge you, dearly beloved, why should they abstain from sinful desires? That's where the action is, not the command. Command's up here. Why is down here? Well, he tells us in the context, we abstain from sinful desires because of the way that God sees us. You ever wonder, how does God see me? What does He think of me? Who am I in God's eyes? Whenever I want to know something, I just Google it. So I Googled, who am I in God's eyes? I got 3,560,000 hits. I figured, well, if I took 1 second on each one, it would take me 41 days to get through this. But if you look in the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, the two verses just before our verses, not 11 and 12, but 9 and 10, you will find out who you are in God's eyes. What does God think of you? We have a very description, a very, very clear description of what God sees when He sees us. Look at it. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's how He sees us. In God's eyes. That's wonderful. You know, He started out the letter. He said in the introduction, and I have trouble seeing things way up here. Tell me, what is the first verse of the first chapter of Peter? Start it out. Peter? Yes? I'm sorry. To God's elect. That's what he's saying. You are God's elect. How did that happen? Well, we learned earlier, this is possible because He bought us. He bought us with His precious blood. We belong to Him. And when He sees us, look at the last verse in Peter. The very last verse. What does he say?
Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Peace to all of you. He doesn't stop there. In Christ. That's how he sees us. When he looks at me, I'm in Christ and he sees Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Why did he choose us? He chose us that we may declare, this is verse 2:9, that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are no longer living in darkness. You're in God's wonderful light. He sees you as He sees His own Son, Jesus. Is that a good reason to abstain from sinful desires? I see Richard shaking his head. I think he's got it. That is a good reason to abstain from sinful desires. Because He's called us out of darkness. We don't live there anymore. Into His wonderful light. Abstain from sinful desires. You got the why now? You got the command. Now what's the why? Because of the way God sees us. Who I am in God's eyes. I find another good reason here for this. Abstain from sinful desires because of its effect on us. That's what He says there at the beginning of that opening. He says, abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul. War, you know, war is not just a game. This is war. This is all out life or death, do or die war. And Peter's very serious about this. Now, abstain may sound kind of mild. Kind of avoid, like avoid tobacco and alcohol, the doctor would say. Oh, don't eat so much sugar, so many fatty foods. When people come here to visit Basel, I say, hey, avoid those trams. I call them the green guys. They'll get you. Just be alert. That's not what he's saying. I urge you. This is a no-no. Because these evil desires are at war with us. Let me read you some verses throughout 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to these evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You don't fit that pattern anymore. Because He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. That's our Heavenly Father. And the Son should look like the Father, right? Evil desires. Don't conform to that anymore. You've got a different way of life. 2 Peter 2, 1-2, Benjamin Clark led us through this. Rid yourselves of all malice. That's a big word. I don't have to worry about it because I don't know what it means. Well, malice is a desire to hurt somebody. Rid yourselves of all malice. But when you get this evil desire, I'd like to rid yourself of malice and deceit. I really don't know what that is either. Well, deceit is distorting the truth. We turn the truth a little bit. And he says, get rid of that. Hypocrisy, acting something that you're not really. Envy. Ooh, did you see that person? That's an evil desire. It's something going on in the heart. And Peter says, get rid of it. Slander. Bad talking people. By the way, did you hear about... Stop it. I love it when at women's prayer they start talking about so and so and that's a no-no. That is evil that comes from the heart. Get rid of it. Desire to hurt people, distorting the truth, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That's not for you, Peter says. Why? Because of who? The way God looks at you. He's your Father. He's holy, and you should be holy. Look at chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. We haven't gotten here yet. Maybe I'm getting into somebody else's sermon, but I'll read the verse anyway. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's what this command means. And why should he do that? Well, the answer is right there. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's looking at you. We used to sing that little song, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. The Father up above is looking down in love." Be careful. Be careful, little feet, where you go. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. He's listening when we pray. And you know, every now and then, He may listen into something that we don't want Him to hear. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Oh, but I'm His son. He's my father. It won't matter. Not true. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You believe that? Do you believe that? Abstain from all sinful desires. You don't want to have God against you, do you? Chapter 4, 1 to 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in His body is done with sin. I still don't understand all I know about that verse. If you are suffering, maybe it means you don't have time to do sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. Verse 3, for you have spent long enough, you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do. You've had that fling. He's called you out of darkness. You were living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. That's finished. You spent enough time there. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemies, your enemy the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I didn't know that, did you? The devil is prowling around like a lion looking for somebody to gobble up. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. You know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You're not alone. Paul said, no temptation has taken us but what is common to man. Don't think you're the only one going through this. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So war is a matter of life and death. Romans 8:13. I've been going through a book by John Owen, How to Deal with Temptation, How to Deal with the Evil Desires of the Flesh, How to Put to Death These Desires. It's only 444 pages, so... Yeah. Look at verse 8 of Romans 13. Valerie read this for us this morning. This is important. Here's an if, and what happens if the if is true? If you live according to the sinful nature, not saying you do, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will what? You will die. Boy, that's a good reason not to have these evil desires. If you live according to that nature, you will die. But that's a wonderful thing. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Oh boy, I've got lots of work to do here, right? No, you didn't read the verse well. If by the Spirit, you can't do this by yourself. You cannot do this by yourself. If by the Spirit you put to death, one of John Owen's treatises is the mortification of sin. What you do when you kill sin. He's got 13 different things just to get ready for killing sin. If you live according to this shameful nature, you will die. You don't want to do that. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And that I want. Once we understand who we are in Christ, we must live righteously in a world that is increasingly unchristian. Second command. Time to quit. Live good lives among the pagans. Now, Jesus told the man, said, what's the most important command? He said, love God. That's this sinful desires thing. And the second one was love your neighbor. And that's what he's talking about here. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We are not to disengage from society. Some people want to do this. Things are so bad, so evil. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a sweet little nest somewhere in the West and let the rest of the world go by. It's a nice little song. It's the most unchristian song I think that there is. Just disengage. Get out of this terrible place. We are visitors. That helps me. I'm a visitor. And you know what? When people see me, they're going to form their opinion of what, in my case, what an American is like when they see me. Everybody, you know, Americans, they chew gum a lot. And they go like this, you know. And it's just a bad image. Reflects on the homeland. We're visitors. And when they see us, they are going to see what God is like. And you know what? They are going, it says here in this verse, they are going to accuse us of wrongdoing. Have any of you been accused of wrongdoing? Well, yeah, when you did wrong, you're supposed to be accused. I'm talking about when you didn't do anything wrong and you got blamed for it. Ah, these people. You know, that's just a Christian sect. They are this and they are that, and they don't. They're against abortion, and they're you know, they've got a whole list of bad things that characterizes us. They'll accuse us of doing wrong. Even if we don't do wrong, they'll figure out something. Oh, they're probably this and they're probably that. They will accuse us of doing wrong. But when they see your good deeds, now you can't go off in a monastery and, you know, just pray and sing and have anybody see your good deeds. When they see your good deeds, you'll be doing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine. And always think, boy, here we are, right in the middle of this big university. Let your light shine, so they may see your good deeds and glorify you. No. Glorify your Father who's in heaven. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Did you know just around us here, I have a map, I've got a big map. Just around us, 11,000 plus students. And most of them speak English. Wow. Let's let them see our good deeds. When they see your good deeds, then and only then will they glorify our Father who is in heaven. Don't disengage from society. We're visitors. And let's make our home country proud. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, they did this to Jesus. They accused him of being bad. He is the Son of God, the truth of God. No one was like him. And guess what? They accused him of being bad. And if they can do it to Jesus, he can do it to any of us. John 10:30 to 33. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones. They're going to stone him. And Jesus said, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you want to stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for any of these, they replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And guess what? He was. You blasphemer, you. You said you came, you are one with the Father. And he said, well, look at my miracles. Which one you didn't like? Were you unhappy when I raised Lazarus? Were you unhappy when I raised the son of the widow in Nain, and he was on his way to be buried, and he came and touched the coffin and he sat up? Were you unhappy about that? Were you unhappy when I changed the water into wine? Hey, I saved that marriage. They were out of wine. No, we don't blame you for any of those. How about when I healed all the sick people? No. You said you were Son of God, and that's blasphemy. You should be killed. And they're going to do the same to us. They're going to trump up some reasons of why we are evil. Chapter 4:11 said, if anyone serves, he should do it with strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You serve. Some of you are ushers. Some of you take care of our coffee time. Some of you pass out the books. And we have other things. Some of you teach Sunday school. We do it with the strength the Lord provides so that in all things God will be glorified. I appreciate it when Andreas teaches Sunday school. I was in his Sunday school class. That was a wild bunch of kids there. Congratulations, Andreas. But he's not doing it for congratulating. He's doing it to praise God. So that in all things God may be praised. You suffering? Anybody here suffering? Verse 10 is my last verse. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Dearly beloved, I exhort you. Two things. What was the first one? Abstain from evil desires. You're God's son. They're going to understand who God is when they see you. Dear brothers, you citizens of heaven, the second command is I don't think we got it yet. Live good lives among the pagans. Dear brothers, abstain from evil desires. Live good lives among the pagans. Why? Because that's the way God sees us. The evil desires are warring against our soul. We've got to kill those evil desires, Paul says. And our good deeds, when the pagans see them, we won't have anything to be ashamed of. Their praise will be of God because you bear His name. We have a lot of turmoil going on in our world today. Tunisia, Egypt, Sudan, Algeria, where else? Yeah, Egypt, and I even heard that Vietnam, where I live for quite a while, is starting to have their riots. And we live in a tumultuous time. We need not to be afraid. I remember times in Vietnam. Battle was raging. I was running scared. But he says, you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to worry. God will take care of you. Let's close in prayer. And would two or three of you pray? And pray especially for those people. Valerie, where is Ben right now? Where? Conference? It's far away. Okay, not so far. He goes off in dangerous places sometimes. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for Emily as she goes down there to Chile. Let's pray for people who are suffering persecution. Let's pray for Christians in these countries where people are being mowed down. I heard this morning Libya is using mortars and heavy weapons on the dissenters. It's a dangerous world. Let's pray that God will care for them. Let's pray, and then we're finished. Lord, we want to understand these commands and we want to be able to obey them. Abstain from evil desires and live a good life before pagans. But only you, only through your Holy Spirit can we do this. And so we ask you for strength. We ask you today, dear Lord, to care for those people who are in distress. They are in danger because of all the turmoil. If they are in trouble because they're Christians, give them courage. Give them courage. May your kingdom be praised. May your name be praised because of the way they conduct themselves. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.